We're going to close off this section on life in the Spirit. We started by looking at the fact that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. We talked about there's a real danger for believers to live a life of carnality where we're focused on the things of the material world and not on the things of the Spirit. We looked at three hindrances to entering into a full awareness of the Holy Spirit. we'd also looked, but prior to that, we looked at the in, with, and upon ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at three helps that empower us. Okay, we looked at the three hindrances. Be aware of carnality. That's where we have our mindset on the things of the natural. In Colossians, the third chapter, it says, if then you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of the earth. That's an active decision we have to make. And I didn't use that in the devotional that week, but Colossians 3 is an important one there. Be aware of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a real personality. He's part of the triune God. And we can wound him. You know, as much as we can wound one another, we can wound the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. I was very moved that Cheryl was committed to staying with her mother. She wanted to show love. She didn't want to quench love. And so I was sitting on the other side of them. And with my hearing, I knew they were talking to one another, but I had no idea what they were saying. Okay, next one. Last week we considered three character qualities, that's habits, that we're able to develop that aid a believer in being open to the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Am I open to hearing the word of God? And I'm not talking about just coming to a service on a Sunday morning and hearing a devotional. In our prayer times, in our Bible reading times, in our just our daily life, am I open to hearing what God has to say? Next. God says, do not put your God to the test. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. You know, I've heard many in my years in serving the Lord, a number of people say, if God does this, then I'll believe. That's walking by sight, not by faith. You know, not everything in life goes the way I want it to go. And I have to remember that He is the sovereign God, not me. My ways are not His ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. I have to be a person that says, okay, God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if you were to slay us, we're going to trust God, no matter what happens. And Job, too, the whole story of Job. Next. God says, worship the Lord your God, Him only. It's easy for me to get distracted with other things. I tend to get myself in places where I get to be a singular focus and I'm in a hurry to get things done. That happened on Thursday. And I was doing a couple of deliveries. One happened to be to Miranda's. I forgot the debit machine, and that's how they were going to pay. And you know, I don't know if you're like that. Do you get so focused you forget a bunch of stuff? You know, and it's a challenge in life to keep a focus on God and get all the other stuff done too. Hello, really is. You know, that's just a reality. Okay. Okay, go to the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Chapter 4, this is part of the introduction. It's the entire fourth chapter. There's only 14 verses there. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me up like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, and the seven lips of each lamp there on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. There's a lot of discussion as to what these two olive trees represent. Some think it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, the rebuilding of the temple after the captivity. It may be, that's not my personal persuasion. Verse 4, and he said, I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, O Lord?" This is why there's speculation. You know, what are they? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Okay. And then he just kind of goes over it. Doesn't explain it. He says, then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Does he answer the question as to what the olive trees are? No. He says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It doesn't matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It is not by our natural strength. It is not by might. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And we're sitting in the waiting room in Emerge, and I'm watching the people coming in. Addicts, foul language, all these kind of weird things. And I'm sitting there, and Cheryl's supporting Lynn, and I'm thinking, God, there's a whole mess of people here that really need you. They're messed up. And there's no real power or ability in any of us to touch people that are in drastic need. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And all we can be is the vessel. So I just sat there and prayed. It got challenging at times. I mean, some of the stuff was just nonsensical. It was crazy. Verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that you shall be called a plain, become a plain, and shall bring forth the top stone amid shouts of grace," grace to it. And this becomes quite shallow if we think of grace as just being God's attitude towards us. It takes on a whole different dimension if you understand grace is the Bible word for the power work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we look at a situation and we invite the Holy Spirit to come in, and we say, "Grace, grace. Holy Spirit, come in and incapacitate me, enable me, empower me." You know, there's a whole mess of people. We sat in the waiting room for nearly 3 hours that got up and left. Their situation was never medically addressed. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Amen? It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And then when we look at those situations, we say, "Grace, grace, Holy Spirit, come in and empower me to move through this and to maintain some sense of sanity and stability," all those things breaking down. You know, we need the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes just to endure, whether it's a whole mess of stuff happening with your car and people are being great, you know, kind to you and relieving situations. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." For whoever has despised the day of small things shall shall rejoice, and he shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the seven eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left? He's back to his original question. And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two great pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said to me, do you not know what they are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. My conviction is this represents the two covenant peoples of God. The promise to Israel that they would be reestablished as a nation and the king would rule there, and he has redeemed the church. We're the anointed ones. Amen? And the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that have happened to Israel, there's no way you can explain it other than it's God's hand. You know, 1948, it being reestablished. You, that's God, folks. And what's happening in you look at that little piece of nation called Israel and all the Muslim nations around it. It's a speck, but it stands strong because of the anointing of the Lord. Amen? And that takes us to the whole purpose of today's devotional, is to say, listen, what is our greatest need? And I was reflecting on this as I'm sitting in the emergency room and watching this pandemonium of various peoples and just some of the difficulties. What is the greatest need in your life and my life? Okay, next. God the Father gives the believer the Holy Spirit when we ask. And this is not a one-time event. This is a daily thing. Look at Luke chapter 11. This is a parallel portion to Matthew 6, where we have, it teaches us to pray, and Jesus says in prayer like this. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was praying in a certain place and he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Okay, that gives identity. Okay? Do you have a relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day, I think the old King James says, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. He said to them, which of you has a friend will go out at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his imprudence, his insistence, he won't stop. He will rise and give him whatever he asks. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, I've often seen this taken out of context and used for selfish purposes. We need to be very cautious when we look at verses like this, that we maintain it in the context in which the Holy Spirit has given it. Larry, what father among you? You and your three kids. If his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? You'd never do it. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Guys, you'd never do that. you'd give them the egg. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Say it. The Holy Spirit to those who ask. The context of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Everyone who asks receives. What's the context? The context is, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's my greatest need. Not by might nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know? Just some of the highlights. Teach us to pray. Verses 2 to 4. When you pray. Here's what he gives an illustration of a friend. What, this is insight into prayer. I have a tough time finding very many portions where Jesus prays for himself, but I find him praying a lot for other people. John, when you're praying, are you praying for yourself or are you praying for other people? That's the whole point of the illustration. Someone has come to your house at midnight and they need help. And you're in bed with the kids and the kids say, we just got here from Africa. Do you find it warm here? Do you find it warm here? No. he's giving me a cold stare. No, man, it's not warm here. You know? When people are in need and we're in bed, it's hard to get motivated to get out and do something. And sometimes when I'm in my life and I'm caught up in the things of my life, it's hard for me to get a focus off myself and get it onto other people that need help. And I need to be a person that says, grace, grace to this mountain. I need to be a person who says, God, I have no capacity or ability to deal with this for this person, but God, would you intervene and would you do something? Do you understand that this is the premise for intercessory prayer? And Christ lives today praying for you and I. And the Holy Spirit prays for you and I. And what's the will and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life? To pray for others. That's the greatest need in my life, is to have the Holy Spirit infuse me. There was a group of three that were in the emergency room. And it was foul, and I don't know how the guy's backside wasn't frozen off, because his belt was down here and he had to walk like this. Because if he stood up straight and walked, his trousers would be around his ankles. And he just had underwear there, and it was cold. And they're cursing, and they're going to the washroom, and I know they're not using the washroom. They're doing other things in there. And do you understand there's a world that really needs Jesus? You know? And I'm sitting beside my wife. She needs help. Don't get me wrong. I was praying for my wife. But there are people there that were, you know, my wife will be okay. But I'm not sure about some of these. I'm moved when you say someone committed suicide. There's some people in the world whose lifestyle is killing them. And do I see beyond my own needs and get out of bed and help the one who's knocking at my door saying, give me bread for, I've had somebody come to our house and we got nothing to give them. Will you give me bread to give to them? Are you tracking me? And this is all in the context of what? Lord, teach us to pray. He says in verse 9, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. But he tells us later what it will be. And there's a promise in verse 10. He says, whoever asks will receive. Okay? Then he gives the illustration. What father among you would ask you, a son to ask you something and you know, you'd give him a serpent, you'd give him a scorpion? You wouldn't do that. You know? And then verse 13. The key to the whole thing. If you then, John, are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's the greatest need of my life. Is the Holy Spirit working in me daily. Because it's not about me, it's about those around me. You know? Good morning. You know? John 7:37-39, in particular, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? He's not glorified, and he breathes on him on the evening of the resurrection, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And I believe they got the Holy Spirit. You know? But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. What happened in John, here in John 22 is the Holy Spirit came in them and with them. We have the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, whether you feel him or not, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you and with you. But John, do you walk in a manner where you're sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to be honest with you, not always. Hello? So the main focus in my personal prayer life, not my intercessory prayer life, in my personal prayer life is saying, I'm going to keep on asking and knocking and seeking and inviting, Holy Spirit, would you infuse me to the point that I can sense it? John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. What does the word manifest mean? To make known to the senses. Am I consciously aware? All the time. You know, I was panicked when I got to your place on Thursday and discovered, oh, gee, I forgot the mobile debit. How are we going to do this? And Miranda says, well, I'll run next door to the SL and get cash from the ATM and I'll square with you. But they didn't have enough money. And I said, you know, and then I thought, wait a minute. She says, I can do an e-transfer. I said, okay, you do an e-transfer and send it to Lynn. And when I get back to the store, I'll use our joint account to clear the mobile debit. Yeah. But I think you were hearing the Holy Spirit, and I was hearing the Holy Spirit, and we weren't even aware of it, and a solution came. Yeah. Okay. He says, I'll give you another helper. And he'll be with you forever. But the question is, am I aware of it? I can go through a whole day and get home and have something to eat and sit down in my chair and think, yeah, you know, it was a weird day today and I got through it. And it wasn't by might nor by power. It was by his Spirit. And I wasn't even aware of it at the time. Hello? Okay. The greatest need in your life and my life is the Holy Spirit. And am I aware of it? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Listen, when you're having a bad day and you think you've blown it, guess what? Holy Spirit's still there. You might have quenched him. You probably grieved him. But he's still there with open arms. Okay? Next. God the Holy Spirit desires believers to be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be trodden out and trampled under people's feet. That's what they do on the highways. You are not the light of the. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Okay, listen, it's not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I need that if I'm going to fulfill this. Go to the next. Two main purposes for salt. Flavoring food and preserving food. Yeah? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit in your life produces, you know, there's a psalm that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, fully comprehensive of His presence and being submitted to Him, and you're at work, people sense something different. There's a savor to your life that they want. And in our presence here, you go to 2 Thessalonians, it says, he who is restraining the evil one will be removed. And then, you know, then we move into the time of great tribulation. Well, who's the one that restrains him? It's the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? In you and I. When he's removed. When is he removed? When the church is caught up. You understand the church is preserving things for the appointed time. And then when we're removed, it's not going to be a good day. Hello? Okay, we're the salt of the earth. And then people say, well, does that mean you can lose your salvation if the salt's lost its saltiness? It's good for nothing. It's the same as, and for those that are doing the way, John 15, except you abide in me, you can't do anything. You know, and you'll be pruned out. But were you still part of the grapevine? Yeah. You didn't cease to be part of the, you know. But I've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit to the place that he's not able to work through me the way he desires. I'm still part of the body, but I'm not functioning well. Okay? But even salt, when it's lost its saltiness, is it still salt? Yeah, it's just lost its saltiness. No? Its mineral composition is still salt. No? Hello? Okay. As believers, our presence should add a wonderful flavor to people around us. And our presence should help preserve others. Next, some of the primary purposes of light. And I looked this up the other night, and there's a whole scat of things, but I just picked a couple. One, it dispels darkness. There's an old proverb that says, better to light one candle than curse the darkness. You know? We need to be the light in the dark place. Now, I didn't get up and start testifying in the emergency room, and maybe I should have, I don't know. But I did sit there and I prayed for them. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. When a number of people were leaving because they got tired of waiting, I can't go with them. But you know something? The Holy Spirit can convince and reprove. He's doing his job. But John, you need to release it. You need to let the Holy Spirit encourage it. Okay, next. Enhancing visibility and safety. We're coming home, and it was just a little after two, and it was. when we were first driving in, Andre, I said, your high beams aren't working. Lynn's in the seat behind me. And then I thought, oh, this is her car, not my car. My car, when it gets dark, it, the lights automatically come on. Hers, you got to turn them on. So I was driving at night by the driving lights, not by the headlights. And as soon as I release, I flip, and now the high beam works. Can I tell you something? It's easier to see on high beam than it is on driving lights at night. Yeah. Yeah. It enhances visibility and safety. We need the light. One of the things that the scientists are discovering is that light has the ability of influencing mood and mental health. Your presence with people can enhance their mood and their mental health. But you can't do it just out of your own personality. Your greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The purpose of a river is to benefit others. A well benefits me. A river flows out to others. I've come to the well of salvation, and now out of me is to flow rivers of living water. You know? Okay, next. God, the Holy Spirit, desires believers to manifest love. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love. The word there in the Greek is agape. One another, just as I have agape you, you are to agape one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have agape for one another. Okay, next. John 21:15-17. This is where Jesus is on the seashore. It's after the resurrection. They're out fishing. They've caught nothing. They've been out there all night. Jesus. They don't know, they don't realize it's Jesus at the time. He's there. He's got the fire going. He's actually got breakfast cooking, including fish, on the fire. They've caught nothing. And he says, "You got anything?" "No." He says, "Okay, throw the net over the other side." And they do. And Peter's stripped down to his civvies, just, you know, to work. And they start hauling in fish. And then the disciples go, "That's Jesus." That's how they were initially called 3 years earlier. Yeah. Peter puts on his cloak, jumps in the water, and starts to swim ashore. The other guys are in the boat. They rowed ashore, and they beat him. It's hard to swim in a cloak. Yeah. And they have breakfast, and then Jesus talks with Peter. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philio." There are three Greek words that we translate love. Eros, which is sexual. Philio, which is friendship love. And agape, which is the love of God poured out. You know? "Gerald, do you agape me?" And Gerald says, "You know I philio you." No? Okay, let's keep looking at this. He says, "You know I feel you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I filio you." Filio, Philadelphia, Philharmonic, you know. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philharmonic, harmony, you know, no discord. He said, "Tend my sheep." Actually, the Greek word there is better translated pastor or shepherd. He said to him a third time, now watch this. "Simon, son of John, do you filio me?" If I can't meet Jesus where Jesus is at, guess what? He meets me where I'm at. He doesn't break his heart by saying, "Don't you agape me?" No, he says, "Do you filio me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I need the Holy Spirit just to go from a friendship type of love to an agape type of love. There was only one person that was in the emergency room, the waiting room. She was there with an elderly lady and what obviously was her husband. And I'm still in my work clothes because the call came to me from Kim at about 10 after 5. So I got permission to exit, leave the store with the other staff that were there. Everything was done. And I'm beetling at home. Cheryl comes up behind me in the vehicle with Justin. She says, "I'll come back and give you a ride." I'm half a block from home. She gets to the house, goes in the driveway, lets him out, backs out, comes to get me. I'm two doors away. She says, "Get in, I'll give you a ride home." I said, "Cheryl, it's two doors away." "By the time you turn the vehicle around and get into the driveway, I'll be in the house." Yeah. And so I'm in the waiting room in my co-op clothes. And this lady looks at me, she smiles, and she waves. And I thought she was smiling at me because I was smiling at the chaos in the corner with the druggies. And then later, when Lynn's in the room, I went to use the washroom, I come out, and she's there in the hall. So I waited for her to get off the phone. I said, "Do we know each other?" And she said, she named the company she used to be a sales rep with, and she knew me from the store, and she recognized me because of the co-op. You know? Okay? So we had harmony. You know? She's a nice lady. We got along well when she was in as a salesperson. We had a filial relationship, but you know what God says? You know what you need? You need an agape relationship with her, where you bring her just by your countenance, just by your presence, that you would be salt and light in her life, bringing her into a sense of there's something more out there than doctors and nurses, that there is a God Almighty. Hello? And we need that. Now, she was easy to filio. That corner with the three hyped up individuals, they weren't easy to love. I didn't feel any filio between me and them. In fact, there was great disharmony, the language, the whole behavior, you know. I'm looking at this guy with his pants way down here, and I all I could think of was the Facebook thing where the kid's at the grocery store, and he's standing beside this guy, and he says, "When I was 3, I learned how to pull my pants up." Yeah, are you trying me? There's sometimes you look at people going, "Oh, I can't handle this relationship." Hello? You know, God doesn't want you to have filial with them. He wants you to have agape, where you love them as God would love them. It's really hard at times. How many know the name Jim Cimbala? Pastor from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And choir and music. And he was sharing this one day. He says, we were closing the service and we opened for prayer. And he says, this guy comes down and he says, he's wearing dirty clothes. He says, he smelled terrible. He says, so I pulled my wallet out to give him some money to send him on his way. He says, Pastor, I don't want your money. I want your God. Jim Cimbala shares, he says, I had asked God in my heart, standing before this man, praying silently, God, will you forgive me for giving this guy the brush off? And would you touch me with your Holy Spirit that I could love him the way you love him? says, I put my wallet back into my coat pocket, and I look at this man, and I felt the Holy Spirit move, and I embraced him, and I prayed with him, and he said, there was the sweetest smell that filled the room. How hard is it, John, for you to move from just, I like this person, to the agape kind of love is where you would die for their benefit. That you would love them the way Jesus loved. And my whole point is saying what happened in that emergency room, the waiting room, is to say it's not normal and natural for us to have that kind of love for people. But you really need the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen? Amen? The greatest need in our life is the Holy Spirit. Can you go to the next? Agape love is the unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love that God shows us and that we are to show to others. And it's not by might, nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when we're looking at certain situations and certain individuals, we have to say to the unpleasantness of it, we have to say to this mountain, grace, grace. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and empower. Filial love, philia refers to brotherly love and is most often exhibited in close friendship. There's nothing wrong with close friendship, you know. Having close friends is a big deal. But don't let it just stay at a close friendship. In your private life, in your prayer life, when you're interceding for them because you have a filial relationship with them, you need the Holy Spirit to infuse you to take that moment of concern and to transport it from filial to agape. That it's the love of God. Amen? Does that make sense? Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll give you one guess as to which word this is. Which word do you think it is? Filial or agape? You got it. Only the Holy Spirit can produce it. My flesh can't. The Holy Spirit can. I want to be salt and light. I want to help savor and flavor and preserve. I want to be a light in a dark place. I want my life to be a life of intercessory prayer. I was concerned for Lynn. Don't get me wrong. But I'm sitting in that room and I'm looking at people that are more messed up than she is at the moment. Some stitches and some gauze and some tape and, you know, a CAT scan, a few things, she's going to be okay. But there was at least four people that left that waiting room that aren't going to be okay if God doesn't intervene in their lives. And it's heartbreaking to watch people who are literally destroying their own lives. Okay? The night, will you stand with me? The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread.